Good morning, contenders of the faith. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment that you live in the year 1831 in, like, let's just say Northeast Ohio. So all your modern appliances, kiss them goodbye. And the religious town, the religious culture of your town is just so sensational. Like, just everywhere in town, people just act like they have all these spiritual experiences. People are just rolling on the floor in the midst of church services. There's just enthusiastic demonstrations all over town of different spiritual experiences. And then a man shows up into town. And he's come with a group of followers, let's just say about 100 strong, and they've come to plant a new church in your town. He begins preaching out of the Bible, saying that all the churches have been led astray and that Christians need to get back to the true church as established by the apostles. He has had visions of Jesus, and God has appeared to him to help guide the church back to the truth. In fact, God has given him another testament of Jesus to help guide the church back to what is true and the way God intended it. He's a very gifted teacher. He's easy to listen to. And people in town start to attend his church. And all of the crazy religious outbursts that is kind of normal for your town are suddenly tamed by the teaching of this preacher. He's effective. Converts are now pouring into the city from the countryside. The city is growing. The church is growing. This preacher keeps preaching about the coming kingdom of God. Jesus is going to usher his millennial kingdom right here. And people are responding to this teaching. How would you respond if you lived in 1831? Would you go along? I mean, God must surely be behind this, right? More and more people are becoming followers. God wouldn't bless a ministry that wasn't true, right? That's not a hypothetical question, if you haven't picked up by now. But that is a real question that you would have had to answer if you lived in the town of Kirtland, Ohio in 1831. That preacher who walked in, his name was Joseph Smith. And the very first city where he gained traction as a self-proclaimed prophet of God. He continued on from there. If you know his history, he kept amassing more and more followers and eventually founded a worldwide movement called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And he used all the Christian words that we know and love. He talked about sin, he talked about salvation, he talked about God, he talked about Jesus, who he called the Son of God. He talked about eternal life and atonement and sin and grace and redemption and so on. And yet something was off. How do you respond to someone like that? This is a relatively modern example of something that all Christians need to be ready for. And that is a false prophet. False prophets are always going to be around. Jesus said as much in Matthew 24:24 when he said, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Joseph Smith is probably the most famous American false prophet, so that's why I started with him this morning, although you could probably make a case for a few other individuals as well. But how do we know who is a false prophet? John is going to answer that question today. That John is going to teach us as we open God's word to learn how to make sure that we do not fall for the teachings of a false prophet. So we're going to learn from God today how to spot a false prophet. We've been studying the book of 1 John, and we're diving back in chapter 4. And that's what this first section of the chapter is all about. Learning how to spot false prophets and false teachings. So, as we're going to be very clear, we're sticking with the Bible today. This is God's word. We want to hear directly from God. So please, please grab a Bible on your phone. If you're in the pews, if you're online, we'll have it up on the screen. But please, we want to hear directly from God this morning. So 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to study the first 6 verses. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." My dear, dear friends, that's us, that's the church. Don't believe everything you hear. Not everything you hear is true. That you are going to come across statements, beliefs, and ideas that are false. That is a guarantee. As a follower of Jesus, we are going to come across claims that are claimed to be from Jesus, but are not actually from Jesus. And so the call of every Christian, the call of us this morning, is to recognize that we have a responsibility to test the things we hear. That we must be discerning people who don't just take things at face value, but make sure that what we hear and what we believe and the ideas that we hold to are from the Spirit of God and not from something else. And so let's, we're going to work through this. We get this word spirit. What are these spirits? I'm not going to do a whole sermon this morning on what is spirits. Over the years, I've kind of collected, I made a word doc for myself, just trying to understand the whole biblical language. If you want that word doc, ask me later. But for now, just to summarize it, a spirit is some independent entity with personal agency and without physical form, right? Something that doesn't have physical mass or shape. So some entity, some being that has personal agency, meaning like things like freedom of the will and volition and emotions and desires, but it doesn't have a physical form. And when we read the whole length of the Bible, we see that four different types of beings fit this category of a spirit. The first is God. The Bible's clear. God is spirit. The second would be heavenly beings that are aligned with God and serve him. Things like angels, or things like when you see the throne rooms of heaven, things like the four living creatures that surround the throne and worship God. So that would be the second category. The third category that would fall under this category of spirit would be the devil and other fallen angels that are aligned with Satan. So the devil and his demons. And they would be against Christ or anti-Christ. And finally, the fourth category of spirit would be human beings. And we're a little bit different because we are both physical and non-physical. Right? We have a body and we have a soul / spirit. And we won't dive into that this morning, but just for ease sake, we'll just call it a spirit. And so whenever we have a thought or a belief or an idea, it comes from one of these three categories. God and his angels, the devil and his demons, or from the human soul / spirit, meaning our mind. And this is why we have to test the spirits. Just because some thought pops in our head, just because we have some religious experience, some spiritual experience, that doesn't mean it's necessarily from God. It could be from the devil and his demons. As 1 Timothy 4 says very clearly, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That there are ideas and experiences that are not from God, but they are from demons or demonic forces. And the Bible actually says that all other religions are actually worship to demons. And there's a few verses, one in Deuteronomy, one in Leviticus. We'll just read the one in 1 Corinthians 10:20, which says, Paul's writing, he says, "No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons." And so other religious ideas out there, other sacrifices to anything other than Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is actually offered to a demon. And not just that. It's not just ideas that can come from the devil and his minions, but it can come from our own hearts. And our own hearts aren't always trustworthy. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Right? It may not come from a devil or a demon. It may come from our mind, and we can deceive ourselves, that we can trick ourselves into thinking something is from God when it actually isn't. That this is the reality of life. Not everything is from God. And John calls us that the wise, mature Christian is one who is discerning and who tests what they hear to make sure it is from God, not from a demon and not from ourselves. And this is why John, he goes on verse 2 and he gives them a specific test. This is the test that he says, run this when you encounter some idea or some thought or some belief. Verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That this is a specific test. And John says, how do you know what is false? anyone or any idea or any belief that rejects the humanity of Jesus. Anyone that teaches that Jesus is not truly human is a false prophet. Right? This is the test. Whether it's a human or whether it's a devil or a demon, if it does not acknowledge the humanity of Jesus, it is anti-Christ, it is against Christ, and it must be rejected. So why this test? Well, context is always king, because we know that John's original audience, the people that John is writing to, they are dealing with this very specific false teaching, that there are false prophets in their midst trying to lead people astray that deny the humanity of Jesus. And John says, this is straight from the devil. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And we know just from study of Greek philosophy that Greek thought or Greco-Roman thought, they had a tendency to say that the body or the physical form is either not important or it's just bad, right? This is just a bad thing. And that true spirituality is to actually completely abandon the body. And so what these false prophets are doing is they're mixing, right? They're taking part of their Greek philosophy that they grew up with and taking some of the claims of Jesus and kind of mixing them together to create this new entity that is neither Christian nor Greek. That they took their culture and they mixed it with faith, which we often call syncretism, and it is to be rejected completely. That John is clear. You do not mix your culture, or I should say the false messages of your culture, with the truths of the gospel. And so this is the specific test that John says. Anyone, any idea, any claim, any person who claims Jesus or who rejects Jesus' true humanity is clearly a false prophet. But this isn't the only test that we have to have ready. That this is a very specific test for a first century problem that John's audience is facing. And it's a great one and a test that still applies today. Anyone that rejects the true humanity of Jesus is a false prophet. But it's not the only test that we can run. Because the true test, the biggest test, the overlying test is what do you do with the person of Jesus of Nazareth? And to make this point, I want to look back at something Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he's dealing with a different set of false prophets. And he writes this in verse 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And here's the key part. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And that is a criticism of the church, saying don't put up with a Jesus or a good news message that is not the one that you have heard from the apostles, the witnesses of Christ. That we need, that the church, the global church in every century and every part of this globe needs to make sure that the Jesus we worship is the Jesus the apostles preached. If anyone preaches any other message, if anyone distorts the message, Paul and John make clear, reject it. Don't be deceived. The nature of Jesus is ultimately what matters. If someone preaches a Jesus that doesn't match the witness of the apostles, we reject it out of hand. And this is why Joseph Smith is a false prophet. The Jesus of Joseph Smith, the Jesus of the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints, is not the Jesus of the apostles. I know it's the same name, and I know that members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that they talk about Jesus like it's the one that we talk about. But that's why we have to press them on it. Who exactly is this Jesus that you're talking about? And when you study the teachings of Joseph Smith, it is very clear that the Jesus of Joseph Smith is not God, that he is not eternal, that he's the brother of Lucifer. And therefore, most assuredly, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. That is not the Jesus the apostles taught. And so we reject the teachings of Joseph Smith because he's a false prophet who doesn't teach the truth about Jesus. As Paul says, right, he is preaching a Jesus other than Jesus that the apostles preached. And so for us this morning, as we continue diving into this idea of testing everything, that it is so clear that to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, if we claim to worship him, then we better know the true Jesus. We better have a clear picture of who Jesus is so that when the counterfeit comes, we can easily reject it. If we know the truth, we know the falsehood and will not fall for it. And that is why it is so important And I can't stress this enough this morning, that we have to study Jesus. We have got to know the true Jesus, to get to know him, to make sure that we know more and more and more of the truth about our God, so that we will not be deceived by a false prophet who preaches a different Jesus. And so how do we know the true Jesus? John will have more to say about that, and he actually gives us a second test. Verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So John continues on this idea of testing the spirits. And before he gets to the second test, if you look at the beginning of verse 4, right, he assures the church, right? You, dear children, as we see all through this book, dear children, that's the church. That's John's favorite way of describing the church. And so you, church, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That is a reassuring promise, that in the face of false prophets, we can be assured. The church can be assured that we can walk with God faithfully, and that we don't have to succumb to the false prophets. At the first century church that John is writing to, John, he's saying, you have overcome them. You are strong enough to stand up. Why? Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, right? That the spirit that is within us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is stronger than the spirit of the devil and his minions. That the church, as Jesus says, the church will overcome the gates of Hades, that we don't have to be afraid. He's writing to encourage and to assure us that we don't have to be afraid of false prophets. We don't have to be afraid of false spirits, because they are being directed by the devil. And God's spirit is so much mightier than the devil. And so we can stand here assured that we have confidence that a false prophet will not overcome us, that the evil one in them will not overcome the spirit of God. And then he gives a second test, a second specific test to know what is true. Verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. The second test is, do we listen to the witness of the apostles? We saw Paul say that, the Jesus we preached, and now we see John saying that. All right, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. That we know the true Jesus. We know the truth of God from the witness of the apostles. Because the apostles were commissioned by Jesus to take the good news of Jesus to the world. And they're given a promise that the Holy Spirit would give them the words of truth. And so we lean on the witnesses of the apostles. And that's what we're reading this morning, right? The New Testament. This is the witness of the apostles. That one of the criteria, the biggest criteria when the early church was determining which books were from God, was to say, were they written by an apostle or a companion of an apostle? And so how do we know the truth? We listen to the apostles, i.e. we read and know God's word. Know your Bible. Read your Bible. Memorize it. So the moment you hear someone say something, you can compare it to the witness of the apostles. And if whatever is claimed is a disagreement with the witness of the apostles and a disagreement with something in the New Testament, then we can reject it, because we know it is from the spirit of falsehood, that it is not true. As a kid, I grew up in a denomination called the Church of Christ, which it's an imperfect denomination like all churches. But they do one thing that I just so deeply appreciate. I remember as a kid being in different Bible studies or even in the church service in the morning, and whenever someone would make a claim, oftentimes someone else would say, book, chapter, verse? Question mark? And it was such a cool thing. It was to say, anytime you make some claim, please back it up with a Bible verse. And if you're in a Bible study and you say some claim about God or some truth and you don't have a Bible verse to show the rest of the class where you're getting that from, the response of the class was to say, book, chapter, verse? In other words, just show us where you're getting this claim. Show us from God's word how you are arriving at your conclusion. And I think that's such a good practice. And of course, to say it very gently and kindly. But we want to make sure that the claims that we make are based on Scripture. Show us from God's word why this is true. Right? That if we are from God, if the message of truth is from God, then we listen to the words of Scripture. Do you make sure in your own life that the beliefs and thoughts and ideas that you hold are in line with what God has said? Do you check philosophy? And by philosophy, I just mean thinking about something. Do you check that against the word of Scripture? Because this is our standard. This is the plumb line that we've got to make sure everything else lines up with. Because there are other voices that will draw us away from the truth of God. John here, if you saw in verse 5, I know I skipped it, but now we're going back. In verse 5, he's talking about these false prophets, the ones with the spirit of the world. And he says, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And I think that is such a good phrase. And it makes the point so clearly that there is a viewpoint, there is a point of view. In other words, you could say there's a worldview that is in the world that is opposed to the things of God. And we read earlier in chapter 2 that John speaks of the world as anything opposed to God. And he warned us earlier, don't love the world or anything in the world. But here we get an even further insight that there is a viewpoint of the world. There is a way the culture around you looks at things. And it is not from God. We call this a worldview. That's the big term, the fancy term. But I just mean a consistent set of patterns and beliefs about how things are. And worldviews can either be completely false, somewhat false, somewhat true, kind of true, very true, totally true. And we want to make sure that any belief or thought or pattern or view about how life really is not in accordance with the viewpoint of the world, but in accordance with the viewpoint of God. That we have to know the viewpoint of the world that we live in, the culture that we find ourselves in, so that we can say, how does this belief, how does this pattern, how does this practice in the lives of those around us match up against the truth of the word of God? And like we saw earlier, right, he's testing with the humanity of Jesus. And that's a very clear example of the view or the worldview, the viewpoint of the world of the first century of Greco-Roman thought that the body was bad. And so John is saying, right, the viewpoint of the world is the body is bad, but that's not the viewpoint of God, right? That we are created body and soul, and this is a perfect, both sides are good, and they're meant to work in perfect unity. And so any false teacher that combined the viewpoint of the world, the body was bad, and combined it with Christian teaching about Jesus, that needs to be rejected. That we have to know the viewpoint of those around us. Just like the first century Christians. Right? We live in 21st century America, and we have to be aware of the worldview of our culture. We have to be aware of the beliefs and patterns and reasoning of our culture so that we don't mix it with true biblical Christianity. There is so much in our culture that is not of God. I was listening a few weeks ago, I don't even remember who it was, but I was listening to some youth pastors, and they were just talking about youth ministry post-COVID. And they were just talking about how do we minister to Gen Z, and they made this comment that has just stuck with me. I can't forget it. They said that when you do youth ministry today, know going in that the kids you are serving do not hold to God's view of sexuality. That you have to know that going in, that their views of human sexuality are not defined by the church, but they're defined by the culture we live in. And that's just a sad realization, knowing that the viewpoint of our world has dominated even the kids in church culture today. Right, that our world holds a view of sexuality that is false and wrong and leads to so much suffering. We just had an entire month of our country celebrating the rejection of God's design for sex. And as a church, we have to know the truth. We have to reject the viewpoint of the world in every area, and very specifically in this area of human sexuality, and say, no, God created and designed human sexuality. And it is very explicit from Genesis to Revelation. One man, one woman, one flesh for one lifetime. That is God's view of human sexuality. That you make a covenantal promise to stay together no matter what. One man, one woman, one flesh for one lifetime. And Song of Songs makes clear that all sorts of sexual activity are only for a husband and a wife, because we're not supposed to arouse or awaken love until the appropriate time, which would be after covenantal promises made. That's God's view of human sexuality. And our worldview, or the viewpoint of our world, is so diametrically opposed to that. That's nothing new. Every generation, or most generations of Christians, live in a world where the world's view of human sexuality is different than God's view. That's why John the Baptist lost his head. Right? It's nothing new. The question, though, is who do we listen to? Do we listen to the viewpoint of the world, or do we listen to the viewpoint of God? And that's just one example. I mean, I just want to rapid fire a few more, because there is so much in our world that we have to be careful does not lead us astray, because it's a viewpoint that is not of God. The world preaches that we need to go wherever our feelings and desires take us. What I feel, I must follow. And that's false, because our hearts are desperately wicked and we follow the word of God. The world encourages greed. Chase the American dream, to get the most out of this life, to have the best experiences, to go on the best trips, to get as much stuff as you can. That's not the viewpoint of God. The world says to retaliate, to pay back what's been done to you. And if you follow sports, you probably saw the Angels and Mariners got in a huge fight last week. And although it might have been great entertainment, the idea behind that is if you throw the ball at our star player, we throw the ball back at you. And that's not the worldview of Jesus. I wanted to see us, and there's plenty more illustrations that I could use, but this is why it is so desperately important that we know the word of God. So that we see things in the culture around us, we reject it because we know the truth of how God created life. We pore over God's word. We study it. We learn it. We let it sink deep into our consciousness so that when we see things in the world around us, we know what God thinks of it. And most importantly, so that some slick-talking preacher doesn't lead you astray. That if you don't know the word of God, you are so liable to falling for some charismatic preacher who can make things sound really good. And if we don't have discernment to compare it against the word of God, then we are left very vulnerable. And so this morning, church, I don't want us to fall for false teaching. That we must be a discerning church. That we have to be a church that makes sure that everything that we claim and everything that we say is based on the word of God. That if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, that you have a responsibility to test the claims and beliefs around you. That you are held accountable for how you respond to false claims. And as a church, speaking as someone who's standing up here this morning, we do our absolute best to try to teach the truth. That I speak for everyone on the teaching team, that we work so hard to make sure that what we say is in accordance with the word of God. And that's why we will never, ever, ever preach up here without the word of God. Because we want to say what God is saying and nothing else. But it takes all of us, not just the teaching team, not just those who lead Bible studies, that we all need discernment. We all need to know the spirit of truth and to boldly walk in the truth no matter what the world says around us. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I just pray for us, Lord, that we would be a discerning people. Lord, that we would be a people committed to knowing the truth. Lord, that we would be lovers of your word. Lord, knowing that every single time we open this book, that we're not just reading some ancient literature or some good advice, but we're hearing the very words of God. The words of God for truth and life and wholeness. Lord, that we would listen to your voice and none other. And so, Lord, give us discernment, give us clarity, give us wisdom and insight to reject the viewpoint of the world, Lord, and to hold fast to your truth and the good news that is only found in you. In Jesus' name, amen.